This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Well, we're looking forward to this as we build a children's and youth facility. We'll add it on out here. If you did not get one of our magazines, it's got a lot of the details in there. It'll be a great time for our church. We hadn't built anything in a long time, and we certainly could use the extra room. Looking forward to what God's doing, not just as we build a building, but what He does in our lives as well. We've been doing a series called Purpose Built. And Purpose Built is talking about our purpose, why we're here, not just why we're here as a church, but why you're here, your purpose in life. Now, I remember growing up, I always wanted to be bigger than I was. I was raised, my dad's 6'4", and a big man. And I loved basketball, and I don't care how great an athlete you are, which I was not. There's just not a whole lot of room for a 5'10" guy who can't dunk to play in anybody's basketball league. And so I kept waiting for that growth spurt to hit me and kept waiting and waiting. Finally, at 30, I gave up. I realized it wasn't coming. And I'm just, because I wanted to be bigger. I'm so grateful that my parents had the foresight to call me Allen. My dad is named Richard Edward Clayton. I am Richard Allen Clayton. He goes by Richard. I go by Allen, thank the Lord. Or at 6'4 and 5'10, I would have spent my entire lifetime with Big Richard and... That doesn't work on any front at all. And so I was grateful that they had the foresight to call me Allen. This morning, I want to talk about living bigger. Because if we think about living bigger in life, yeah, the growth spurt that didn't come. But how do you live bigger in life? Well, immediately people think about living bigger. We think about more possessions, more stuff. I get a bigger house, bigger car, bigger boat, bigger yard, bigger. And we think bigger. We think that. We think more money. And you know, one of the challenges of that is if you're living that way and think that's going to make your life bigger, there's always somebody who has more. And if you get kind of caught up in stuff, it's so easy to do. Man, that's just like it's a never-ending thing. I remember reading about a man who was very wealthy. He was getting older in life, and his bride was very young. And he suspected that she married him for his money. And she kept telling him, no, she married him because she loved him. And he didn't believe her. And so he said, okay, here's the deal. When I die, he said, I want you to take all my money and put it in that casket with me. I am taking it with me on to the next life. And she said, absolutely. I will do that. I will do that for you. Not a problem. And he made her swear. Everybody knew about it. He was going to take his money. Well, he eventually died. And at the service, she's sitting there in the front, dressed in black, had some of her girlfriends with her. And right before they closed the casket, she reached over and said something and slipped something, an envelope, in the casket, and they closed it up. She goes and sits back down, and when the service was over, one of her girlfriends said, girl, tell me you did not put that man's money in that casket with him. She looked and said, well, of course I did. She said, I'm a Christian. I can't lie. She said, I took all the money from his account, and I put it in my account, and I wrote him a personal check. If he can cash it, he can keep it. Yeah, possessions are great, but they don't necessarily make us bigger. How about power? That's another big one. Power. If I can be the boss, if I can have more people call me boss, more people recognizing how powerful I am. And I think we've seen over the years that power doesn't make you a bigger person or a better person. In fact, it often can show up the character flaws in life. And power doesn't necessarily make us bigger. How about popularity? Notoriety. People who know me, my influence. Does that make you a bigger person? The challenge there is sometimes you have to compromise to keep it. And it can be just, a never-ending spiral to be popular. People have asked me occasionally why I don't get involved in social media. My primary reason is because I don't have time. So we have other people that get involved in that. Other reason is I actually did get involved for a little bit when Twitter came out. And everyone's telling me, oh, Allen, you got to tweet. So I tweeted, and then I got ticked off when no one liked my tweets. And I finally realized, wait a minute, I'm not tweeting to help people. I'm tweeting to see how many people liked it. So I just gave it up. I tweet no more. But I can remember even as a high school student, I ran for the student body president of my high school. And I won, but I was a lousy student body president. I didn't run because I wanted to help people. I wanted to change things in my school. I wanted to get involved, but I ran because it was a validation of me and showed that I was important. In fact, I even made promises that I couldn't keep. I wasn't a good student body president at all. I had the wrong purpose behind it, the wrong motive behind it. So it was my first and my last venture into politics. Someone said, well, would you consider running for politics now? Oh, no. Are you kidding me? Now they go way back to look at what you've done. Way back. And if you go way back in my background, I got to say, yeah, I did that. Yep, I did that. Did he do drugs? Yep, I did that. Treat women right? No, I didn't do that. I'm just so stinking guilty, there's no reason I could run for anything. Say, well, how can you be a pastor? Thank God I changed kingdoms. I got involved with the kingdom who... And in this kingdom, they major on forgiveness. I'm so grateful that the man who did all those things is dead and gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. Aren't you glad the other shoe doesn't drop with God? You're like, aren't you glad you're not praying one day and the Lord said, let me bring this up from way back in your past. So it's a wonderful thing. So if it's not possessions, if it's not power, if it's not popularity, they're going to make my life bigger, what is? How about this? How about purpose? How about a bigger purpose, a bigger reason for doing something, a bigger reason? What makes your life meaningful? What makes it significant to others? A bigger purpose means a bigger life. Now, our greatest example of that is Jesus. Jesus is someone who had a very strong sense of purpose. He knew why he came. He knew why he was there. In fact, he says this in Mark, the 10th chapter. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was talking to his disciples and they were arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus just stopped them right there and said, here's how this works, guys. It's not how much you get. It's not who bows down to you. It's how much you give and who you serve. He said, this is what makes life big, is having a big purpose in life. And so when we begin to connect with God's purposes for our life, and it begins to expand our life. Big purpose, big life. And the great news is God has a big purpose for all of us. But we've looked at purpose, and it's interesting that purpose plays out in all areas. In fact, when I was growing up, I grew up in a home where my dad left the corporate environment when I was 9 years old and started his own business. So I grew up in a family-owned a company, you could call it a mom and pop business. And I appreciate the fact that my dad was willing to take a risk, that he was willing to work hard. It was not an easy life, but he prepared for us. We did well. We lived comfortably. But as I looked at his business and why it didn't grow as much as I'm sure he would like to, it was interesting because I read an article years later that talked about the difference between a mom and pop business and an entrepreneur. And it said that a mom and pop business often is someone who gets in because they want to be their own boss. Nothing wrong with that. And they want to take care of their family. Nothing wrong with that. It's just a smaller purpose. They said an entrepreneur is not thinking as much about just take care of me. An entrepreneur is about creating a business that can continue to grow and provide jobs for people. So it's a bigger purpose. In fact, Jim Collins, who wrote one of the best business books I ever read called Good to Great, also wrote a book called Built to Last. And they looked at organizations that had a big overarching purpose. And when they found organizations with big purposes, they said these organizations grew 3 times faster than their competitors and typically were 6 times more effective. Why? Big purpose, big life. Big purpose, big organization. People have thought when we started planting churches, they said, well, why would you do that? That costs a lot of money to do that. It does. It costs close to $250,000 to plant a church nowadays. Can't do it like we did anymore. It's got to start, and it's got to start big. You say, well, why in the world would you do that? Why would you plant churches? Why would you give thousands of dollars to missions every month? Wow, you could spend that money here. Yeah, we could, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is, it's a kingdom purpose. We want to plant more churches. So we got Huntsville, we got Salina, we're going to have Texas City. We're not done. We're going to continue to plant churches because that's about God's kingdom. We're going to continue to give to missions because that's about God's kingdom. We're not just going to get caught up in taking care of the ark. We're going to expand God's kingdom everywhere we go and make a difference. That's a big purpose, and big purposes make a bigger church in our heart. That's where we land. So, Alan, yeah, we're talking about building a building. Yeah, but the building enables us to reach more people. That's the bottom line. Big purposes. So, is there an example of that in the Bible? All through the Bible, you see people with big purposes. And I want to give you one this morning of a guy whose name is Abram. You know him as Abraham. Abram was a man who was pulled away from his own country, and the Lord promised him. He appeared to Abram and said, listen, Abram, if you will leave your country, if you will leave your father's home, God said, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. You'll be a blessing. He just promised Abraham. So Abraham he picked up and moved, and he took his nephew Lot with him. Now, Abram was not a poor man. He had over 300 trained servants, fighting age men in his organization. It was a big deal. They had wives, they had children. When Abram moved, there was a lot of people moving with them. And Abram and Lot had goats, they had sheep, they had camels, and man, they had a lot of stuff. And when they moved to this one area of Canaan, the tax that they put on the land, they burdened down the land. In fact, the Bible said that the land could not contain both of them. And so they begin to argue. The herdsmen begin to argue. It's an age-old story. There's not enough resources. Now we're going to fight about it. But Abram was not comfortable with that. Abram was a man that lived big. Let's see what happens. Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. And Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. And I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. We begin to see the bigness of Abram. Abram was a man who lived big. And we begin to see his bigness when he was the one that went to Lot and said, look, we got a lot of stuff, but we're not going to argue over stuff. He said, the relationship I have with you is more important than arguing over this stuff. He said, so we're going to come up with a solution, a workable solution. And for all appearances, it looked like Abram had lost out on that. Because he told Lot, you choose. You go one way, I'll go the other way. Abram was the one that did that. It should have been Lot. Lot should have come to his uncle and said, uncle, you've taken care of me. You bless me. You do what you need. But no, Abram was the one who came up with the solution, and it did not appear even to be win-win. It looked like it favored Lot. But Abram had something different in his heart. Abram was a man who knew that he had a relationship with God, and God had blessed him. God had promised that he would bless him. And so Abram, when he went to Lot, he was able to go to Lot and go, you choose first. Lot looks out and did the thing most people do. He saw this one area and go toward the east, and it was beautiful and well watered. He looked toward the west, and evidently it was not well watered. It didn't look as good. And Lot goes, I'm going here. And he chose the better land. It might have been a nicer land, but the neighborhood was bad. Because he wound up in Sodom. And not a good place. In fact, the Bible said he saw such horrible things that it tormented his righteous soul. So even though he picked a pretty place, I'll tell you something. A pretty place doesn't mean that you're going to be happy there. The best place you can be is right in the middle of where God wants you. So he went that way. Abram said, great, I'll take this way. Now, Abram had to trust that God was going to take care of him, had to trust that he could be generous, had to trust that God would bless him. But Abram had a blessed mentality. He believed that God's blessings were on him. And so when God said leave, he left. When God said part, he parted. He knew the Lord would take care of him. And when Lot left, God gave Abram more. First thing he had was more vision. He said, lift up your eyes and look, Abram. Look to the north and the south and the east and the west. Well, the east is where Lot had already gone. He said, I'm going to give you all this land. So he gave him the whole land. And then he said, I'm going to give you descendants. They're going to be like the dust of the earth. So again, God is giving Abram more, because in Abram, he found a man who was willing to live big, a man who was willing to trust God, a man who was willing to value people. In fact, even though Lot took the best place, Lot wound up in trouble. Lot wound up being captured. And Abram took people from his own household and went and rescued Lot and delivered him. Abram was the guy who lived big. And he trusted God. And God was good to Abram. He increased his vision, gave him a great promise. He said, now go walk through the land. And Abraham's walking through the land going, this is going to be my land. Abram was a guy now who's living in the promise. Then he built an altar there. The Bible said he built an altar to the Lord. What a wonderful thing to do. They didn't have churches. They couldn't go to a church service. So they had an altar there. And every time Abram would see that altar, he was reminded of the God who would go with him, the God who would go before him, the God who would protect him, the God who took care of him. And he had that altar there, and he worshiped the Lord there. Abram was a man who lived big. He said, well, that's great. Well, what about me? How do I live bigger than my life right now? You already told me it's not getting more stuff. You've already told me it's not being more popular. You already told me it's not being the boss. How do I live bigger? Here's one of the ways you live bigger. First, you put a high valuation on people. Here's a good equation. People are greater than stuff. People are greater than stuff. Stuff will pass away. Stuff gets old. But have you ever seen families absolutely split over inheritances? Somebody didn't get mama's necklace. Somebody didn't get grandpa's ring. You know, uncle's guns went to somebody else. And you got people that just get so upset, and whole relationships get destroyed simply because of stuff. Guys, stuff is simply stuff. They make new stuff all the time. It's not worth it. People are worth more than stuff. It's people we take to heaven. We don't take stuff with us. You got to leave it here. You don't get to bring it with you. In fact, Jesus was speaking one day and somebody interrupted him. And this is what he said in Mark 10. He said, then someone called out from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. And then Jesus said, beware and guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Our life isn't measured by how much you own. Yeah, we may think it's good for a while. And listen, I'm not against stuff. I have stuff, like stuff. But stuff doesn't define me. It's still the people. You know, they recently did a study. This is an interesting study. The Journal of Experimental Psychology did a study, and you know now with apps, you can pay people back, isn't it great? Well, like PayPal or Venmo, you can just, someone owes you money, you can pay them back. And they did a study on how people pay back. And they said, they put a test group here and said, okay, who would you rather have to be your friend? The guy who pays back $10, $35, or $20, or the guy who pays back $9.99, $34.95, $20.06? And overwhelmingly, the people chose the individual who just rounded. And here's what they found. They found that if you pay back to the exact penny, people perceive that as petty. Now, if you pay back to the exact... I'm talking about someone who's not here. So just... but what they're saying is it was perceived as being petty. It was perceived as, you know, I'm going to pay you back to the exact cent. Instead of just saying, hey, I'm going to round it. So they thought people who round are more likely just to be people who are not going to nitpick. They thought it was an interesting perspective. I've always thought, listen, when you go out to eat, I encourage you, if you're going to share the Lord with your server, please leave a good tip. And all the servers said, amen, amen, amen. Just leave a good tip. Don't tell them, come to the ark, and then just absolutely give them 10% down to the penny. Just be generous. It's okay. It's going to work out. Because people are more important than just a little bit. Luke Cunningham, who's up in Huntsville, told me about a girl right now. He said, this lady, she is now a lady. Said, this lady is in my church. She said, it's been coming. Said, this lady said she started coming to church for one reason. The one reason she started coming to church is when they had Steak and Ale. Remember when I had Steak and Ale here in Conroe? I used to go to Steak and Ale, had a great salad bar, and I would go up to Steak and Ale. She was often my server, and I tipped well. And here's what she said. Her mom said, hey, I want you to come to church with me. She said, what church? Said, the Ark Church. It's a fairly new church in town. She said, I'm going. And her mom was surprised. And she said, I'm going, she said, because that pastor tips well. That's as good a reason as any. Why? But listen, God's not stingy. We're not stingy. We're giving people. That's what we do. We give. We're givers. We're just givers. So he said, what's a good rule of thumb for valuing people highly? Here's a great rule of thumb. Treat people better than they deserve. Just treat them better than they deserve. Well, you know the fear is, but what if they win? And what if they think this? And what if just treat them better than they deserve? And in the long run, you're going to be a lot better off. That's living bigger. I actually had something that happened. I hate it when I got to live my own stuff. I actually had something that happened this week where someone did something to me that, quite honestly, just ticked me off. And so I'm writing my message, and this phrase comes up, treat people better than they deserve. And I'm like, So I did. And you're thinking, well, they won. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because in the long run, I win, because that's living bigger. We were built to live bigger. Here's the second one. Learn just to trust God. Learn to trust that God will help you. If you believe that God will help you, it will free you up that you're not trying to hold on and protect everything. Stephen Covey wrote a book a number of years ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that, he describes two mentalities, an abundance mentality and a scarcity mentality. He said a scarcity mentality is the folks that believe that there's only one pie. And if you get a bigger piece of pie, then that means there's less for me. And so with scarcity mentality, it deals with fear, and people are always trying to protect and hold on to what they have. They've done studies and they found that people who have that mentality aren't as successful as the people who have an abundance mentality. People who have an abundance mentality believe there's pie for everybody. There's enough pie. There's enough opportunities. There's enough resources. Listen, there's enough people. People say, well, this church is doing this and this church. Listen, there's plenty of people for us to reach in this area. We got a lot of people to reach. There's an abundance of people. We're not fighting for church members. We're saying people get in church because we know God's kingdom is good. So there's an abundance mentality that says, man, there's a whole lot of opportunities, a lot of goodness. That mentality is something we ought to have. If anyone should have that mentality, it's us. Because we realize that we are a blessed people. God has blessed us. And here's a wonderful verse. I love this. And this is one you've heard me talk about a lot. Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, I'm protecting this. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You can't diminish me. You can't take me down. If the Lord is helping me, it doesn't matter what you do. I've got help on my side. God's on my side and he's big. So I'm not worried about protecting my life. I can freely give. The more I trust, the freer I become. And it just frees me up to live with a blessed mentality. If you don't like that word abundance, just take the blessed mentality. I believe we are blessed people. And as we are blessed people, then it gives us the freedom just to be able to give to others and say, well, why is that important? Because I tell you why it is. Because you start to value people and you start to trust that God will help you, man, it expands your world. Because now you're not just living for you. Now you're beginning to realize, God, you got something bigger for me. God, this is awesome. God, it begins to increase your vision. You begin to see, man, there's more. There's more opportunity. There's more things for me to do. God, it's a bigger way to live. It's a wonderful way to live. It's the way you were meant to live. Purpose built for living bigger. I will share a story that I've often referred to in the past, but for Joy and I have talked about it. Still the most dramatic story of someone whose life changed. Her name was Debbie. Debbie, when Joy and I were over the singles at Lakewood Church, Debbie came into our group, and we felt so sorry for her. She'd come out of an abusive relationship. Her ex-husband had abused her and then abandoned her, and for a number of months, Debbie and her 8-year-old son, Billy, lived in a tent in Florida. When Debbie came to Texas, started going to Lakewood, she didn't even have a car. She rode the bus to get there. And every time I would talk to Debbie, or Joy would talk to Debbie, Debbie could not carry on a conversation without just breaking down and crying. You felt so sorry for her. You just felt, bless her heart, she's so pitiful. And she was pitiful. But Debbie would come to church, and Debbie listened. And somehow Debbie got in her head and in her heart that God had a purpose for her, and it wasn't just to live like she was living. That Debbie could bless people. That Debbie could do something for the kingdom of God. And Debbie began to believe that God would actually help her. So she prayed one day. And she said, Lord, I don't have a car. But if you'll give me a car, I will bring people to church in it. Do you realize it wasn't long after that and someone handed Debbie the keys to a car? Now, it was not a pretty car. But if you've been riding the bus, it's a beautiful car. And she began to bring people. She found a whole apartment complex full of disabled and challenged, everything from disabled to mentally challenged. It was quite a group. And Debbie started piling them in her car. She'd bring them to church, and you're looking at these folks going, where did Debbie find these people? But she believed that she could be a blessing to them, and she valued people. And she brought them, she did so much good in this apartment complex that they opened the door for us to go in there and hold a little crusade and preach the gospel in that complex to people. Debbie opened that door. Debbie believed she could get a better job, and she got one. Then she got another one. Then my company was starting to hire, and Debbie asked if I could put in a word for her. I did. They hired Debbie. We went away and we came back and found out that Debbie had risen in the ranks. I believe she wound up being the supervisor. She just kept going up and up. In fact, she was living in an apartment complex. They gave her a free apartment to use because Debbie started reaching all the kids after school in that apartment complex. And she's sharing Jesus with them and just being a blessing. Wound up marrying a guy who had a ministry to the homeless. And last I heard, Debbie is doing extremely well. One of the most dramatic things we'd ever seen. Why? Because God just looked at Debbie one day and went, oh, there's Debbie. I feel for Debbie. I'm going to bless her life. No, because Debbie found a purpose that she could value people and that God would help her. And her life took on meaning, and she just blossomed. When Debbie talked to you just a year and a half later, she would smile. She was confident. She knew God was on her side. Man, what a blessing that was. You say, well, Alan, it's a little late for me. You know, I'm just too far down the road. You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Aren't you glad you're not an old dog, that you're a new creation in Christ? And listen, life can change. Life can change. I read about a creature. It's a little microbiotic creature. It's called a cryptobiotic tardigrade. There's your word for today. A cryptobiotic tardigrade is a little organism. It's a living organism that can go dormant and lie dormant without any food, without any water. It can lie dormant for years, years and years. And then once it receives some moisture, it just regenerates and blossoms. I thought, hey, how many people have lived like a cryptobiotic tardigrade? They're just lying dormant. But when you begin to allow the breath of God, the moisture of God, the purpose of God to begin to land in your life, and you begin to explore the idea that God has a purpose for my life, I'm going to tell you something. Your life can begin to blossom. I don't care how old you are or how young. God's purpose for you is bigger than what you're experiencing now. And it's good. Would you bow your head with me? Please, no one leaving or moving will be out of here in just a moment. But if you came today and said, Alan, I don't I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know that I'm confident of that. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I had a relationship with God and I've gotten so far away from Him and I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. It's an important prayer. It's in a prayer that can connect you with Him or reconnect. But it's a prayer that can change not just your eternity. It can change your life here. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I want to be confident. I want to be sure. Alan, I want to come back. Would you pray for me? I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up across the auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Appreciate your courage. Thank you. Yeah, way in the back. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, would you pray for me? Thanks. Great. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Now, maybe you didn't lift your hand and you really wanted to and you thought you missed your opportunity. You did not. In fact, we're going to pray with you out loud. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray with you as a church family. You pray it with us. Pray so you can hear yourself. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed still. Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer, for those who stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light, and for those who have come back home. And Father, for the rest of us, thank you that you built us for purpose, that you built us, Father, for a bigger life, even than we're experiencing right now. We thank you for it. What a privilege, what an honor that is. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.